Well, as we continue in Matthew's Gospel, we have come to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is the first of five discourses or sermons or messages that Jesus provides through the Gospel of Matthew. And so reading Matthew is kind of like walking along a trail or a path. And at various points along this path, you come to these large open spaces in which Matthew intends for us to stop, to take in the scenery and the panorama, the beauty and wonder of what we are considering and looking at. Chapter 5 is the first stop along the way. And so we come to this open space, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest sermon recorded in the Gospels given by our Lord Jesus, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it begins with what many of our Bibles call the Beatitudes. And if you look up the definition of beatitude in the English Oxford Dictionary, the first definition is supreme blessedness. Supreme blessedness, or exalted happiness. And this is what our Lord is after in each of our lives and for us as a community of believers. Before we read the text, Matthew 5, 1 through 12, I want us to note something structurally here about Matthew's Gospel. So if you turn to chapter 5 and then just turn back to chapter 4 at the end to verse 23, Matthew 4, 23, Jesus has begun his ministry, which we looked at last week. And then it says, verse 23, a summary statement of his ministry. It says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." This is really a statement that captures the ministry of Christ. He's teaching and preaching, and then he's healing and restoring people. Then if you turn forward to chapter 9, verse 35, we read this, chapter 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Almost identical to the words we read in Matthew 4, verse 23. Why is this? Why is Matthew repeating himself? Well, these two verses serve in Matthew as kind of bookends, or two slices of bread of a sandwich, okay, the top and bottom, and in the middle of which are these two areas of ministry focus. So Matthew 5 through 9 cover these two areas. Jesus is teaching and preaching in Matthew 5 through 7, which is where we're at in the Sermon on the Mount, and then chapters 8 and 9, we will see one healing after another that Jesus performs. And so this is how Matthew has laid out this gospel. So let's look now to God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Listen now to God's Word. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus' words distinguish something very, very important for us, and that is the difference between character and personality. The difference between character and personality. Most of you probably know this slogan so well, you could finish it for me. Be all you can be in the Army. Okay, maybe not. Maybe you're not as familiar. This was actually the recruiting slogan for the U.S. Army from 1980 to 2001. Be all you can be in the Army. It emphasizes being before that of doing, or your identity before that of action. Be all you can be. Some of you have served, I know, in a branch of the military. When I think of our servicemen and women, I think of certain characteristics. Discipline, order, respect, sacrifice, courage. In fact, I understand that it's during basic training that one learns the seven core values of the Army. They are loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, personal courage. What's important about characteristics like these is that what's indifferent, what they're blind to, is a person's personal interests or tastes or their family background or their ethnicity or the size of their bank account or their personality type. Characteristics like integrity and loyalty are in many ways blind to whether you are an introverted person or an extroverted person, or a type A or a type B, or you're more sanguine or more melancholic. And yet, as we examine these Beatitudes, these Christ-like characteristics here, I think it's important we recognize that we're doing so in a culture that over the last few generations has drastically, I believe, shifted from an emphasis on character to an emphasis on personality. It's a Hollywood image kind of base culture that we live in. And so what matters today is not so much core character like integrity or dependability or your humility or service. What matters more today are your personal tastes, a person's particular interests, individual likes and dislikes. I remember as a middle schooler and high schooler, Andre Agassi, the tennis player, the theme was, image is everything. And he had some crazy outfits. But in many ways today, who you are is no longer measured by your character. It's measured by your personality, what you like, and your image, what you look like. And so there's been a shift from the interior of life to much more the exterior of life. And why this matters is because Jesus says the blessed life that he speaks about repeatedly here does not come through our personal interests. As much as we might seek the blessed life through that, Jesus says it does not and will not come that way. It will not come through your personal tastes. Yeah, that's a part of how God shaped us, each and every one of us. It gives us a certain uniqueness. But actually, the blessedness that he speaks about here comes through a certain character of person, certain character and way of life. And I think in all of Scripture, there may be no place that has a greater contrast described here between the character of the people of Christ and the character of the world than right here in these opening verses of Matthew 5. And as we reflect on them, I want us to see initially here a few important aspects about these Beatitudes. Notice, first of all, that as Jesus begins to describe the character of a disciple, his disciples have come to him, even though there's a crowd, the character of a person in the kingdom, he does not begin by telling them what to do. Now, some of us might prefer that. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Jesus. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tell them to do anything. And perhaps that's surprising as we make note. He doesn't even tell them who they might become. He actually tells them of the blessedness of who they already are as people in this kingdom. This kingdom that John the Baptist has preached about, the kingdom in Matthew 4:17 that Jesus began preaching about, this kingdom that has come, these are the characteristics of kingdom people. This is so fundamental for us. Doing actually flows out of being and not the other way around. Now, we might tend to turn this list of characteristics into a list of things to do. That's not what Jesus is giving us. He's simply describing the character and the blessedness of a person who is in this kingdom. And of course, we don't enter this kingdom by doing. We enter this kingdom by being born again. We're born again into this kingdom by His grace. And now He describes the blessedness of living as a kingdom person after Him. We also see in these Beatitudes a very strong contrast, even perhaps a paradox. And the contrast or paradox is this: the full person is actually the person who is empty. The person who becomes full is the person who is first emptied in life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. In other words, blessed are those who sense an impoverishment, who feel empty, and therefore they have a need for Him. So in order to become full, a person has to become empty. Which means also that the gospel is not something that's merely added onto a person's life. You already have your life, the gospel comes and it's added on. As one person put it well, the gospel first empties you of yourself, it empties you of all you are, and then it fills you with all that He is. It first deconstructs a person and then reconstructs a person. Of course, we can begin to see the potential problem or struggle with this. These characteristics of being emptied or needy. And that is, as people by nature, we're already full. Our time is full. Our space is full. Our hearts and passions are full. Our mind is full. Jesus speaks about the need to be emptied in order to be filled. And then a final characteristic I would point out is that these characteristics are counter our culture. They are a reverse of the values of the world right around us. The people who are blessed are the people who are poor in spirit. The people who actually inherit the earth are the meek. The people who feel a comfort in life are those who actually mourn. And so, as a result, those last verses of the Beatitudes, because our world devalues these kinds of values, people who live in this way, people who live in this kingdom, face consequences, suffering, persecution, opposition, there in verses 11 and 12. So I want us to zero in, first of all, on these first four characteristics, this first bundle of characteristics, which are defining a people who are needy. And so kingdom people are needy people. The poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the hungry and thirsty after righteousness. These are people who recognize their neediness in life. And you can see why this is so countercultural. Because we live in a society, we live in a culture that is full of a can-do kind of people, which is great for productivity, it's great for work ethic, but it's very insufficient in revealing to people their true limitations or weaknesses or mortality or their dependence. Have you ever heard someone say, Christianity, it's only for people who need a crutch in life? I think that's true. But why is a crutch ever seen as something negative or bad? What do crutches do? They sustain people. people who have been injured, people who are hurt, people who are dependent. I've never seen a person look at a crutch and say, well, that's useless. There's no worth, there's no value there. Not at all. The reality is that all people are depending on something. For most, it's the crutch of self-reliance or self-confidence, self-determination. And here Jesus comes with words which are a threat to the world's pursuit after self-adoration, self-admiration, self-dependence. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The paradox with this first beatitude, in fact, with the first four here, is that Jesus, if you consider them, is really siding with people who feel a sense of failure, emptiness, brokenness, inadequacy. They recognize a poverty of spirit. And so there's kind of irony. Here Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, but he's really telling those who are listening in that fuel for life comes by living in the valley. It's very true, where you're seeing your dependence upon the Lord. Blessed are those who mourn. Those are the brokenhearted, the grief-stricken. Now, you should recognize he doesn't say blessed are the moping. Okay? It's not moping that are blessed. It's mourning. There's a difference. And the form of the verb in mourning here tells us it's not people who once mourned at some point in the past. It's people who are in the midst of mourning, who are in the midst of sorrow, in the state of sadness, brokenness. They are blessed because they are evidencing grief and brokenness over loss or over sin, and for them is the blessing of comfort right around the corner. There's something good, there's something comforting coming from our Lord. There is no experience of the comfort of God without a sense of brokenness. Now we might wonder, where's the joy in this? Well, joy and mourning are not mutually exclusive. You're not just either in mourning or in joy. They're usually biblically cause and effect. Joy comes through mourning. True joy comes through real brokenness. You have blessed are the meek. Now, this is the greatest challenge for myself personally, and I would be encouraging you to be examining yourself as you hear these characteristics. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually the strength to resist pushing your own will in order to yield to the Lord's will. That's what meekness is about. It's the opposite of the world's view of strength and power. To the world, it's not the meek who inherit the earth. It's the pushy, the demanding, the noisy, the aggressive, the divisive. It's those who demand a piece of the land. Jesus is saying something completely counter to that. Meekness is about resisting the urge to fight and win every battle, every disagreement, every conversation. So meekness recognizes while there may be a conflict in the nation, in the church, in one's family, I don't have to win every battle. I need to yield to Him who is Lord of my heart and who owns all the earth. There's someone working things out. I don't have to take control myself. Notice the inheritance in that beatitude. The inheritance promise is not heaven. We already have the kingdom of heaven inherited, promised, there in verse 3, by being poor in spirit. Here, it's the earth. Because the world, the earth matters to the Lord. And amazingly, as we look at church history, the church, a people generally who are gentle, nonviolent, indeed meek, continue to expand over the nations of the earth. God is fulfilling that promise and that reality. And then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. A person cannot hunger, they cannot thirst unless there's some kind of emptiness. Now in our household, in the Snyder family, when we are out and about traveling and we've forgotten to bring snacks and our kids are hungry, I've often said to them, it's okay to be hungry. It's true. It is. I think it is okay to be hungry at times, to feel hunger pains, I've said. I think they would testify to that. That you don't always have to be full. Now, just to set the record straight, we feed our kids. We feed them well. They're doing just fine. But the point is that satisfaction and fulfillment comes not by always feeling full, but by feeling hunger. Thirst. It's one of the reasons that I think when you're hiking or camping, that food often tastes so much better out in creation. Have you noticed that? I think maybe you've exerted a lot of energy. You've been hiking. You've been carrying a pack. And all of a sudden, you taste that food and you're thinking, this is the best mac and cheese I have ever had. Why is that? I think, in part, because you're so hungry, there's a sense of deprivation. There's a deprivation. And your senses are awakened all the more. And I think Jesus is wanting us to have that kind of hunger, that kind of thirst. It's one of the reasons we'll see as we go on in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that fasting has importance in seeking to cultivate that by awakening our physical faculties there. And so he's saying those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship, righteousness, a right relationship with God and with one another, brothers and sisters, they'll be satisfied. That's my prayer, that's my desire for us, to be growing in width, depth, height, with that kind of hunger for our Lord. Now, you consider these first four Beatitudes, you might be thinking neediness, emptiness, poverty. This sounds a bit bleak, dismal, depressing, perhaps even. But remember what every Beatitude begins with, what word it begins with. The same promise, the same word, blessed, blessed. Blessed are these people, poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungry. What does this word mean? Blessed. One author, Vinita Reisner, writing for Desiring God Ministries, said, "Feeling blessed is in vogue. A quick look at Facebook and Twitter shows how many people feel blessed. In our social media world, saying you're blessed can be a way of boasting while trying to sound humble." College scholarship? Blessed. Unexpected raise? Blessed. Wonderful family? Blessed. What's interesting is that throughout the, at least ESV Bible, there are about 110 references with the word bless or blessing or blessed. Not one of them connects the word blessing to material prosperity. Now, that's not to say that material prosperity, material provision, is not a blessing from God. I think it is. Certainly can be. But it is saying that biblically speaking, and specifically here in Jesus' words, it's not what he has in mind. The word blessed, makarios, first of all, and we'll see this through the Sermon on the Mount, is in the plural. It's to you all, you folks. We'll see that next week in the Salt and the Light. There's a communal aspect. But it means joyful, happy, satisfied, in that sense of well-being. I think it's what we mean when we sing those words, "It is well with my soul." When sorrows like sea billows roll, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It's well with my soul." And when Jesus says, blessed are you, he's promising the very thing that people by human nature are wanting, desiring. Sam Storms, a Christian author, contemporary writer and pastor, said the simple fact is that everyone does everything in order to be happy or joyful, satisfied. You should never be ashamed of your desire to be happy or joyful. It is as natural as hunger. And he quotes from Blaise Pascal, "All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man." We desire joy, happiness, fulfillment, well-being. I agree with that statement. Of course, people are going in all kinds of directions in pursuit of it. We should remember that joy, happiness, well-being is at the heart of our very chief end. Right? To glorify God and to enjoy Him. We should be asking ourselves, how is this going for us in our lives? Are we joyful? Are we well in our souls? Are we satisfied in Him? And what's wonderful is our Lord is after that in our lives. Our Lord does not give up in that pursuit for us. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." The well-known Psalm 23, the last verse, "Surely goodness and love will follow me." Some even say that has a sense of chase after me all the days of my life. The love and joy and the goodness of our God pursues his people. Then you have the next three Beatitudes, 5, 6, and 7. Those first four really focus on an emptiness, a neediness. The second three are really on how kingdom people are helpful. We're a needy people. We are a helpful people. Verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful." I discovered the Latin translation of this word for merciful, and actually means misery-hearted, because the merciful are people who feel the sorrow of others. So it's not just an act of mercy, it's actually being merciful in the sense of taking upon yourself the burdens and cares, pains of others. There's a misery-heartedness to it, merciful. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, how significant here in this beatitude and in all of them, Jesus is not first blessing the deeds that we do or the actions that we do, but people at their core, the pure in heart. That is, his kingdom breaks into not only the actions that we do, like our public worship or the study of Scripture or our time in prayer. His kingdom breaks into our very core as people, into our hearts and minds through the day. And it is to them that they are given a clear vision of God, to see God more clearly, to know God more clearly. Verse 8, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I think this is a person who is promoting that concept we have of shalom. Not only an inward peace, but a communal, relational peace. Reconciliation among brothers and sisters. But in all of this, of course, there's a cost. There's a cost in living in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 and 11. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when others revile you on my account. Rejoice and be glad. And so life in Christ's kingdom, it's not the path of least resistance. It's a path of suffering. But it is a path of rejoicing and happiness and satisfaction, because it is the path that conforms us to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His path. Christ is the one who emptied Himself. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Knowing the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Not only is it through His poverty that we are redeemed, but through His poverty and the emptying of Himself, He is modeling for us what it means to live in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who mourns and was broken for us. Jesus is the one who is merciful to us, who is pure in heart, the Prince of Peace, who suffered, who was persecuted for the sake of righteousness. As we examine our own lives in light of these kingdom characteristics, there's a helpful image, I think, for us I would leave us with. It comes from an author, Richard Rohr, in his book called Falling Upward, which is a great title to capture even many of these Beatitudes. As we're called in many ways to fall down in neediness and emptiness, and yet in falling in this way we find we are blessed. And surprisingly, we fall upward. We fall upward. He says this, that essentially in the first half of our lives, all of us are building a container for life. A container is how he puts it. This is the structure of our lives. We're all kind of born with this, maybe even mentality or inclination. It's the exterior of our lives. It's what we're pursuing in seeking our identity and shaping who we are. Our education, our relationships, our spouse and family, our career, a bank account, hobbies, interests, many of which are important things. It's the container that makes up our lives, but it's not the purpose of our lives. Nor can it provide the blessedness that Jesus is speaking about here. Hopefully, people get to a point in their lives, I've seen it in my own, when they recognize that the container itself is not enough. And that you're supposed to then figure out what is to fill this container. What is the purpose of this container that I have built? That has been formed and structured. And I would offer that Jesus' words here in the Beatitudes, these core characteristics of kingdom people, of disciples, is to be the content that fills whatever container that you have. No matter what your occupation, no matter what your family background or family circumstances, whatever your education, those are not the purpose of your life. What fills that container are these characteristics that are to be universal among the people of God. The container is important, but it's used for the glory of God and His purposes and the joy of His people. And in His kingdom, you are these people. We're not working for this. He declares this to be the reality for people in this kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonder, the perfection, the glory of these kingdom characteristics that we see. These initial words that our Lord uttered and provided in teaching those who would follow after Him. What it looks like, what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven. We pray, Lord, that we might see ourselves in the way that you have declared us to be. Again, Lord, that you would free us from the weight or burden of seeking to measure up or to do in order to obtain a kingdom status. But Lord, that we might draw upon these words which are true, that we are blessed because you have called us to yourself and we are in your kingdom as your people. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit continue to sanctify us. Shape us and characterize us, Lord, after your kingdom. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In response